Welcome to the sermon series of Paley Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by our associate pastor, Becca Bruner.
Well, it's a little bit of a sad day. The Olympics are ending. Has anybody just been glued to their TV screen the last 2 weeks watching all the Olympics? A few of you have been catching up online too. You know, all the events, all the stories, all the stuff that goes with it. The Olympics, I gotta be a little sad because it's not for another 2 years. You know, my TV gets worn out with all the events. I love the Olympics. I love the mainstream events, you know, like, you know, the swimming and gymnastics and the decathlon and the ones, you know, that everyone gets all of the endorsements and they're on the Today Show and all the athletes that everybody knows and the events that everybody knows. But I also really kind of like, I think I'm a little fascinated by the weird events, you know, that they still have, like, speed walking as part of the Olympics. Not that I can do it, but still I'm a little bit like, really? And rhythmic gymnastics with the, like, the ribbon stick. I'm like, sure, yeah, that's a sport too. But I love it all. I love all of it. I love, you know, being able to see what the human body and the human spirit is able to accomplish. But even more, I love the stories. You know, as these athletes come together from all over the world, some of them come with these incredible stories. One of them that captured my attention, I know I bet many of you as well, is a young girl. She was 13 years old back in 2011. And that was the year that war broke out in her home country of Syria. She was a normal teenager at that point. She cared more about going out and hanging out with her friends than she really did about the headlines and the things that she read and heard that were happening in her country. But in 2012, her home was destroyed. And a couple of her close friends were killed. And it was at that point she realized this was getting serious and maybe it was time to go. And it took 3 years from that point when she decided she needed to leave. It's 3 years later that she and her sister, they finally got their chance to go. And they flew from Damascus to Beirut to Istanbul. And it was these two teenage girls. They were connected with some smugglers and about 30 other refugees. And that group was then put on a bus and they were taken to Izmir, Turkey. And then they kind of found their way, had to walk and find their way to this protected wooded area outside of the beach where they were waiting to board a boat that would take them to the Greek island of Lesbos. Now they were alongside hundreds of other people hanging out, hiding in these woods for days on end, just waiting for a night to come along that the police might not be paying attention. And when the coast was finally clear, these two girls were packed on a boat with 18 other people, this tiny little dinghy that was built to hold six. So there they were, there's 20 of them packed on this boat. They go out into the Aegean Sea, and on the first attempt to do this, they got caught and they got sent back, so they had to hide in the woods for a few more nights. Second attempt to cross that sea, they made it out, and they made it about 20 minutes into the water when the engine died, and the boat began taking on water, and they began to fear that they would sink. Of the 20 people on board, only this girl and her sister, they were the only two who knew how to swim. So what could they do? They called to the police, they called the Turkish police, they called the Greek police for somebody to come and help them, but nobody came. So these sisters, they knew the only way they would make it, the only way they would live, the only way their boat would live, that every single person on their boat would be if they swam. So that's what they did. They jumped overboard, and for the next 3.5 hours, these two girls, they swam. Yusra Mardini and her sister, they kept swimming mile after mile, wave after wave, until they pushed their boat and all 18 people on board to safety. Yusra Mardini, it's a name that I didn't know, most of us didn't know until just 2 weeks ago, but as a member of the refugee Olympic team, she, and along with 9 other athletes, came and showed the world what true perseverance looks like. I mean, think about it. Just try to put yourself in her place. You've already seen your country fall to pieces. You've seen your home demolished, your friends killed. You've said goodbye to your family, to everything familiar. You've traveled miles and miles for weeks and weeks by plane, by bus, by boat, on foot, entrusting your life to these strangers who claim to be smugglers, doing everything you can to find a safe passage to an unknown place you hope might become home. I mean, she's already traveled so far, risked so much, so I'm just picturing myself in her place, standing on the edge of that Aegean Sea. All that's left to do is to get on that boat and get to the other side. So what do? When you think your biggest problems are behind you, only to find out, oh, you've just been warming up. How do you respond when life threatens to come crashing down around you, or worse, right on top of you? How do you keep going when it seems like there is nowhere else to go? How do you persevere when perseverance seems pointless? Well, the summer is coming to a close in a few short weeks, and so we're wrapping up our summer sermon series, Characters Welcome. All summer long, we've been kind of jumping around the Bible, learning from different stories of some of our favorite characters. And of all the characters in the Bible, of all the people and stories in this book, there is one who I believe characterizes the power of perseverance like nobody else. And his name is Jeremiah. Jeremiah, just a little history on him, who he is and what he's about. He was one of the Old Testament prophets. And we've talked this summer, we've talked in different seasons here in the church, just kind of given the scope of Old Testament history. I'll give you the 30-second version. See, we've talked before about the people of Israel and their entrance into the Promised Land, kind of right at the beginning. And a few weeks ago, we talked about Daniel, and Daniel was kind of the end when they were sent into exile away from the Promised Land. Well, the prophets, they fall kind of in between those two things, closer to the end than to the beginning. Now, to understand why the prophets came, you kind of have to go back to nearer to the beginning, to around the time of King David. You see, after just a short time, right at that beginning, when they had just been established as a nation, the people of Israel decided that they wanted to be like all the other nations around them. You see, even though God had established them, God had ruled over them, God had protected them, provided for them, everything, that wasn't enough. They said, no, that's fine, but we don't just want God, we want a king. We want an earthly king, like all these nations around us. So God gave them what they asked for. They got earthly kings, but the problem is, they got all the problems that went with those kings. With kings, they got corruption. With kings, they got infighting. They got tyranny and oppression. They got these leaders who, though they were charged to lead the people of Israel in faithfulness and love to God, they often did the exact opposite. And so, unsurprisingly, this led to times of great disobedience and unfaithfulness on the part of the people of Israel. And it was during that time that God raised up prophets to proclaim the word of God to try to bring the people back. So if you read through the prophets, you'll see the God we hear from in these books is no passive or distant deity, but a God who loves passionately, a God who feels deeply. The main message we hear from the prophets is that God has this deep love for human beings, but this love, it is a holy love. It is a love that burns against false gods, a love that condemns injustice and oppression, a love that has nothing left to do but allow his children the consequences of their actions in desperate hope that they will repent and return to their relationship with him. That's what the prophets had to say. So you can imagine that being a prophet was no easy task. Being a prophet meant you had to tell the truth. It meant you had to say things that people didn't want to hear. It meant condemning the idolatry that had just become just entrenched in people's daily lives. It meant speaking truth to power, confronting oppressive political rulers and unjust economic systems. To be a prophet meant you were viewed as unpatriotic, as a traitor to your own people. Being a prophet meant being arrested, imprisoned, and sometimes killed. So that's what God called Jeremiah to do. God came to Jeremiah and he called him to be a prophet when he was a young man in 626 BC. And Jeremiah kept at it for the next 40 years, all the way up to the fall of Jerusalem in 586. And the passage I want us to look at today comes right in the middle of that career, 23 years in. So we're going to look together. We're going to read from Jeremiah 25. First seven verses. It says, "The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah, in the fourth year of King Jehoiakim, son of Josiah of Judah," that was the first year of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, "which the prophet Jeremiah spoke to all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. For 23 years, from the 13th year of King Josiah, son of Amon of Judah, to this day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken persistently to you, but you have not listened. And though the Lord persistently sent you all his servants, the prophets, you have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear when they said, 'Turn now, every one of you, from your evil ways and wicked doings, and you will remain upon the land that the Lord has given to you and to your ancestors from old and forever. Do not go after other gods and serve and worship them, and do not provoke me to anger with the work of your hands. Then I will do you no harm.' Yet you did not listen to me, says the Lord. And so you have provoked me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm." So let me ask again. What do you do when you think your biggest problems are behind you, only to find you just been warming up? How do you respond when life threatens to come crashing down all around you? How do you keep going when you're not sure which way you're supposed to go? How do you persevere when perseverance seems maybe pointless? That's the situation Jeremiah found himself in. For nearly a quarter of a century, Jeremiah has been God's spokesperson. For 23 years, he has been proclaiming the word of the Lord. And the results? Well, they haven't been spectacular. Verse 3, again, he says, "For 23 years, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken persistently to you, but you have not listened." The key word here is persistently. For 23 years, Jeremiah proclaimed the word of God over and over and over again, persistently, to a people who wouldn't listen. For 23 years, Jeremiah got up every morning and listened attentively to God's word. For 23 years, Jeremiah got up and spoke God's word to the people of Jerusalem. And for 23 years, those same people yawned and rolled over, closed their eyes, covered their ears, and just went back to sleep. I am certain that there were days when Jeremiah would have rather stayed in bed himself, or he would have liked to resign from being a prophet, or at least just put in for an easier line of work. I mean, Jeremiah, he suffered an enormous amount of abuse. Nobody believed him. He would warn them of God's coming judgment, and they'd just shrug and say, "Jeremiah, I'm not sure you got the memo, but God's chosen people. I mean, look, we've got this temple right here in our city. So it doesn't matter how many idols we worship. It doesn't matter how much injustice we commit. We've got God on our side. We're good." Jeremiah was rejected by his own family. He was arrested. He was thrown into prison, and worse. And even when things were quote unquote good for Jeremiah, he suffered through major seasons of discouragement and depression. He had to have wondered, you know, what difference does all this make? So why didn't he quit? Why not just roll over and go back to sleep like everybody else? What was it that enabled Jeremiah to keep going when it must have felt like he was in that boat, the engine had quit, and water was pouring in? Where did he learn this persistence, this perseverance? Well, Jeremiah, I believe he was able to keep going. He was able to persevere by looking three places. Jeremiah looked backward, he looked upward, and he looked forward. First, Jeremiah looked backward. At the very beginning of this book, it's interesting as you read it, it kind of goes back and forth between first person and third person, between Jeremiah himself telling the story and kind of an outside viewer telling the story of Jeremiah. But these beautiful words, I want you to pay attention how they were written. Jeremiah 1. Now it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, truly I don't know how to speak, for I am only a boy. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a boy, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." I don't know when these words were written down, but I like to think that Jeremiah maybe wrote them in one of those dark times, maybe in that 23-year point where he said, what have I gotten myself into? And he looked back, and he remembered this incredible encounter that he had with God. This moment when God called out to him, and he responded, here am I, I'm in, send me. In the beginning, it did look good. God called him, and he knew it. He knew it, and he was gung-ho, and he was ready to get started, and he couldn't wait to jump in with both feet. I know a lot of us know the feeling. It's a couple weeks away for us, but I've been seeing pictures on Facebook as week by week, Monday by Monday, kids are going back to school. You know that feeling. You know your clothes are white, or they're crisp, your shoes are still white, your pencils are sharp. You are ready for all the new year has to offer. Or for those of us who aren't going back to school anymore, maybe it's that first day on a new job. Or that first wonderful day after you said, I do. Or those amazing days after you've made a new or renewed commitment to faith in Christ. Man, those first days, whatever they are, you just feel like you are on top of the world. But the journey keeps us going beyond those first days, doesn't it? And our journeys rarely keep us on those mountaintops. Those first days turn to weeks, turn to years, and that which seemed so full of life and joy and hope at the beginning, well, sometimes it can take a turn. And sometimes you end up in that boat, and that engine stops, and you're taken on water, and you're not sure you're going to make it. When you're in that place, it's helpful to look back and to remember why and how you started this endeavor in the first place. So when your marriage hits the rocks, look back. Remember those vows you made on that wedding day. When your job gets mundane or life just kind of seems like it's stuck in a rut, look back. And remember that passion you once felt about making a difference in your organization or in your sphere of life when you first got started. When your faith confronts a challenge or when life just doesn't go the way you planned and you're not sure where God is in the midst of it, look back and remember the God who called you into this journey and who has been with you every step of the way. David Winter was the president of Westmont College. It's a Christian college out in California. He was president there for 25 years. He was loved and respected by the students and faculty alike, and Dr. Winter was known for his love of reading, his affable smile, and his deep faith in Christ. Toward the end of his term as president, he was looking forward to his retirement. But within days of that retirement coming to fruition, he suffered a disease that over a period of just 3 weeks robbed him completely of his sight. That year at graduation, as he led the faculty in their formal procession, he had to hold the arm of another to guide him. I have to imagine that Dr. Winter was feeling all kinds of feelings that day. Pain, fear, maybe a little bit of anger, just kind of wondering what God was doing. But something kept him going. And as he mounted the steps of that stage that day and offered words of greeting to the students and families that had gathered for commencement, he let everybody know what that something was. As he uttered these unforgettable words, he said, "Never doubt in the darkness what God has revealed to you in the light. Never doubt in the darkness what God has revealed to you in the light." When things turned dark for Jeremiah, and they did turn very dark at times, he looked back and he remembered what God had revealed to him in the light. He held on to those words that God spoke to him. God who told him, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." The thing that helped Jeremiah keep going, make it through, was he looked backward. And he looked upward. He prayed. It's interesting, as you read through the book, there are seven passages in this book where we get to actually kind of look in, get a peek in on Jeremiah's prayer life. And those seven passages actually reveal something important about Jeremiah. They reveal that throughout his life, Jeremiah made it a priority to rise early and to meet with God. His day was shaped not by the crisis that was waiting for him at the office, but by the still, small voice of God. He began each day not with the lead story on Twitter or the rise and fall of the stock market, but Jeremiah began each day with looking upward to God. And his prayers, if you read them, well, they're not always pretty. They're not often proper, but they are always real. In Jeremiah's prayers, you find anger, loneliness, hurt, repentance, and ultimately renewal. In prayer, Jeremiah brought his whole self to God, and he got a whole lot of God in return. There's a pattern here, I think, for you and I to learn from. A lesson that the life of faith is not marked by heroic efforts or overnight results. It's a life marked by daily persistence, doing the right things and then doing them again and again, each time with fresh focus and intensity. For Jeremiah, it meant living not by the tyranny of the urgent, but by persistent priorities, rising early before the day's pressures overwhelmed him, and connecting with God. Jeremiah chose what Jesus called the one thing that was needed, and he looked upward to God. Finally, this. When life got tough for Jeremiah, and life seemed always to be a little tough for Jeremiah, the thing that kept him going day after day, year after year, for 23 years and then some, was Jeremiah looked forward. See, Jeremiah knew, he believed that though the present circumstances looked grim, they would not be that way forever. He knew it, he believed it, because God promised it would be so. A verse that is worth committing to memory, worth putting on a post-it note or on a paper in your pocket. Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Jeremiah knew it would be so, and we on the other side can see it, that God has made good on that promise. God followed through for the people of Israel, for Jeremiah, and God is following through on this promise for you and for me. You may feel like Yusra Mardini this morning, sitting in that sinking boat and wondering what in the world you're supposed to do. Your marriage might be on the rocks. Your finances out of control. Your family falling apart. Your health or the health of somebody you love failing. Your faith wavering. Wherever you are, whatever obstacles stand in your path, remember Jeremiah. Remember his persistence. But remember somebody else too. You see, there was another young man, one who came after Jeremiah. He too was known and chosen by God before he was formed in the womb. He too was called by God to speak words that people at his time, many of them, did not want to hear. He too eventually faced his own sinking vessel, circumstances through which he wasn't sure how or if he would be able to endure. Crowds mocked him. Friends abandoned him. Peter denied him. Judas betrayed him. Soldiers crucified him. And on that cross, they killed him. In that moment, it seemed as if the obstacles had won, that the journey was over. Until on that third day, he got up before the sun. Ultimate persistence. Ever since that third day, whatever challenges you face, know that they have no power to separate you from the love of God. So look backward. Look upward. And look forward and keep moving. Keep moving forward until you reach that other side.